Fourth verse, thus led by his Spirit, when we are seeking to be holy, thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love. And there's this connection even here in this hymn between holiness, that is, you know, holiness is moving closer to those Ten Commandments, right? Which we call the law. Everybody knows that. The Ten Commandments are the law. But the thing that God's Word reminds us today, especially in this text from Romans 13:10, is that love, and this is a quote from verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. You don't see that very often. You usually, you know, what's usually happening in our churches today is a lot of preaching about love. Oh, God loves you. And the sinner says, well, of course God loves me. I'm a lovable person. Why wouldn't he? We need more preaching of the law. In fact, today the church in many places departing from the law. But God tells us today, in fact, the love of God and the law of God are together. Now, we have to know how to use each, because sometimes people don't need to hear the love. They need to hear the law. But sometimes when people's hearts are broken, they don't need to hear the law. They need to hear the love. We need to always know the difference, but we don't separate them. We have to remember, we have to know, as God teaches us, in fact, the law and the love, they come together. And we'll see, in fact, that the love of God and the law of God were nailed together on that cross, on Calvary. Love is the fulfillment of the law. As I was meditating on these words, I was reminded of my favorite football coach, which goes back in time, and that's Tom Landry with the Dallas Cowboys. When I was a boy growing up in the 60s, it was all about the Dallas Cowboys. They had 20 consecutive winning seasons in a row, which is a record that's never been broken under the leadership of Tom Landry. And Tom Landry said this about coaching. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do so that they can achieve what they want to be. And I have not heard a better explanation of God's law than that. The discipline that Tom Landry brought, the discipline and the training that he brought to countless numbers of men, I don't know how many men must have played with the Cowboys during those 20 years, maybe 100 or 200 men, and yet he brought discipline to their lives so that they could achieve success on the playing field against great adversity, because they weren't playing second-string teams. Tom Landry, when he disciplined those players and he trained those men, he changed each one of them. Because, you know, football players have always been egocentric. They think they're the greatest gift in the world. That's why we pay them millions and millions of dollars, you know. They're just treated like celebrities. They're given money that they can't figure out how to spend. And a football coach has got to take that self-centeredness, that individualism, and he's got to change it so that instead of thinking about themselves, they think about their team. They need to learn to work together as a team in order to defeat these other football teams, which are also great teams, tough teams. And that takes discipline and it takes training. And this is what God's Word also does for His people, for all people who will listen to it. But today, in much of our world, and in fact, sadly, in much of the church, people's lives have lost an understanding of this need. Many people believe that God uses the Ten Commandments to set boundaries around our behavior. Oh, you can't do this, and oh, you can't do that. I talk to my young people in confirmation. I tell them, God's Ten Commandments tell us how we should and should not live. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But God gives us these things not to set boundaries around us, But for two reasons. One, he doesn't want us to suffer the consequences of sin, and he doesn't want us to harm our brother or sister. Satan was the one who convinced mankind that God's laws are really boundaries that separate us from things that we would like to do. You know, Satan told Eve that forbidden fruit in the garden was really good. And what's more, God was lying to you when he put that sign that says forbidden. You know, God had told Eve, he said, and Adam, he said, you can have eat any of the fruit of the garden, just don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. It's forbidden. It's out of bounds, you know. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. You will die. Satan said, you know, that's a lie. God just doesn't want you to enjoy that fruit. And he also doesn't want you to have the wisdom of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it was Satan who was the liar, because God didn't want Adam and Eve to suffer what all of us suffer and have suffered down through the ages ever since. The fall of creation, sin, mounded upon sin upon sin. And still today, Satan's trick is still playing in people's minds that God's Ten Commandments actually set boundaries that separate us from things that really we would like, instead of a reflection, his Ten Commandments being a reflection of his love, which it is. I want to return back to this text, Romans 13, 9 through 14, because it tells us here, if we'll look, it says in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there are any other commandments, and there are, these may all be summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. God's word in the New Testament has given us a new word, the New Testament, until it came through the Word of God. Agape is that word for love. It's not the love of emotions, it's not the love of attraction, you know, the love between a man and a woman. It's not the love of a parent towards her children. That's philos. Agape love is defined as the love of high purpose and action. High purpose and action. That's agape love. And if you look at the old Greek, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That love, it's agape love. For God has such a high purpose for you that he took action for you and he came and died on the cross for you. That's agape love. When God tells you to love your brother as yourself, that's agape love. It's not philios, it's agape. God wants you to love your brother with a high purpose. And he wants you to love your brother in action. These verses in chapter 13, they tell us, first of all, verse 10 tells us specifically, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's hard for us. We don't think about that. But he explains it. The Bible explains it, and it says, love is the fulfillment of the law, first of all, because love is actually found in the law. The first point he makes is, love is actually found in the law. And second of all, God points out to us that all of the works of darkness, the works of Satan in this world, are opposed to love. The works of darkness are opposed to love. Finally, he tells us in this text, you can put on the love of Christ. Love is the light that Christ gives you. That's the third thing he says. Love is the light that Christ gives you. But I want to look to verse 9, because here's where we find those. We find here four of the commandments. And these are all the commandments from the second table. You remember when Charlton Heston came down off the mountain with the two tablets, right? Moses. And the two tablets are the dividing of the law. The law has two parts. The first three commandments he was carrying in his left arm. And that was, I am the Lord your God, your God, your God, your God. That's the first commandment. Second commandment, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. The third commandment, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. Those three commandments all teach us how to love God the way we should. And then over on this side, the second tablet has the other seven commandments. And those seven commandments include things like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not take your brother's name in vain or covet his house or his wife. All those things in the law teach us how to love our brother. So the Ten Commandments deal with loving God the way we should and loving our brother the way we should, or our neighbor the way we should. And so verse 9 tells us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summation of that second tablet of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because love does no harm. Mother doesn't steal from her daughter or her son. A father doesn't blaspheme or take his son's name and drag it to the dirt. If we treated other people like we treat our children or our family, we would never break the law. We would never break the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. God has given his Ten Commandments to us because he wants what's best for all of his children. Because think about it, if we all keep those Ten Commandments, then we won't be hurting each other. We won't be stealing from our neighbor. We won't be cheating on our spouses. We won't be taking our friend's name and in vain and rumors and backbiting. It says in verse 9, if you love your neighbor, you won't steal his wife or her husband. You won't covet his land. You won't besmirch his reputation. But instead, you will guard and protect these things of his just as you would guard and protect them if they were your own children's. Love does no harm to a neighbor. If we break any of the Ten Commandments, and we all have broken the Ten Commandments, when we break the Ten Commandments, it's because of a lack of love for God or a lack of love for our neighbor. This is why the old apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:8. I say the old apostle because he wrote this letter late in his life. 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards you, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that you might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved you, you also ought to love one another. And yet the love of God, the love of our neighbor, these things are hard to find, aren't they? They're hard to find in this age. In fact, the Bible tells you, as much as it's a beautiful day outside, as much as we can see the beauty of God's creation, nevertheless, the Bible tells you, you are living now in the age of darkness. Everyone born into this world is born dead in trespasses and sins, and the course of this world currently is under the influence, the Bible says, of the prince of darkness, Ephesians 6. The Bible tells us that the works of darkness are opposed to love. When Satan attracts us to do something, in violation of the Ten Commandments, he is in fact attracting you or me to do something that is opposite to love. Verse 13 says, the works of darkness are revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. And you know, you could add all kinds of things to that, but really, everything else you might add falls into one of those categories, even murder. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. These are the works of darkness. And in the day that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, by the way, it was very common in Rome to have these nightly bacchanal celebrations where people would buy the hunt, 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 would buy from loud and outlandish partying, and they'd be celebrating this god Bacchus and the wine and drink and these parties as they crashed and caroused through the streets at night. They would end up in wicked sinfulness and orgies. Excuse me. Well, you'd see the same thing on Bourbon Street in New Orleans during Mardi Gras, and you see worse, far worse things on Folsom Street in San Francisco every September when the worst kind of wickedness and depravity and debauchery parades in the streets of San Francisco. And now that same Folsom Street parade is now being conducted in New York City, a celebration of debauchery. Well, we thank God we don't have to deal with those things here in Roseau, do we? Or War Road. But in fact, these same vices are found in small towns like Roseau and War Road and Salo. Maybe not large parties crashing through the streets, but they're found in individuals' lives. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, strife, envy. Instead of loving our neighbor and seeking after his or her good as we would our own children or our brother or sister, the works of darkness seep into people's lives and they tear down their neighbors, they degrade them, and ultimately destroy their dignity and the humanity that God gives them. Souls go lost. Satan laughs. But the Bible says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. And the Bible tells you, listen, know the time that you're living in. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Verses 11 and 12. The Bible is telling you that this current age of darkness is almost over. I guarantee you are going to see the end of this age one way or another. Either Jesus Christ will come back while we're living, God will take you at the end of your life. One way or the other, you will see the end of this age. How close is it? No one knows. Any one of us may be taken today or tonight. I'm reminded of the rich man in Luke 12, who after a season of harvest had so much he had to build new barns to put all of his stores and supplies in. And he said, as he relaxed afterwards, he says, man, I've got so much good things, I can just eat, drink, and be merry. But God told him, you fool, this night your soul will be required from you. But also, no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. But the Bible tells us he is going to return. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, God has appointed a day when he will judge this world by the man Jesus Christ. And our verses this morning tell us in verse 12 and 13, the night, this age of darkness, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why God has given us his Ten Commandments, so that we may see and know the love of God and how to love our neighbor and understand this agape love of high purpose with action. You know, it's not emotional. It's purpose. And that's why C.S. Lewis wrote, "Don't waste your time bothering yourself about whether you love your neighbor. Just act like you love your neighbor. As soon as you do this, you'll find one of the big secrets. And that is, when you are behaving as if you love someone, you will grow to love that person. And conversely, if there's someone you really don't like, do him a good turn, and you'll find that your dislike for him grows smaller and smaller until you turn the corner and begin truly loving him. So this is this business of purpose and action. Loving your neighbor, loving God do not come naturally to us. They must be taught. We're not born with these things. Our old nature is at war with God. God's word, his Ten Commandments, is the teacher that shows us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. And parents are to teach their children using the Ten Commandments. Children are to grow up knowing the word of God. And this too is love being fulfilled in the law. Churches must teach the law. Parents must teach the law so that we may know how to love God and how to love our neighbor with the love of purpose and action. And Jesus said, you remember he said in chapter 7 of Matthew, wide is that road that leads to destruction, and many people are on it, but narrow is that path, and hard and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few find it. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Because you have to be taught. You have to be taught. The Ten Commandments show us, first of all, how we failed and where we've stumbled off that road so that we can get back on the narrow path. But also, they teach us that we need Jesus Christ as a Savior. Remember the point I brought up at the beginning? God nailed love and the law together. He nailed them together on that cross in Calvary. Our text tells us that love is the light that Jesus Christ gives you. God wants what's best for you and for all of his children. But God also tells us in his word that sin has to be punished. It has to be punished. Those who desire to destroy God's good gifts, those who steal what God has given to others, those who violate any of his commandments, these sins have to be punished. The law demands it. But when you look at the cross of Calvary, you see the law, which required sin to be punished, but you see the love of God who came down himself to take that punishment. And it's like that hymn in the hymn books that says, look, see his head and his hands and his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? On the cross of Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, love is the fulfillment of the law. The law demands that sin be punished, but the love of God for you is so great that he acted with the high purpose, and he came to die for you. Your sins are forgiven. So verse 14 says, put on Jesus Christ. Put on this love of God who died for you. But also put on the sure knowledge that your sins are forgiven. The love of God and the sure forgiveness of your sin. He calls this in the text. The Bible says this is the armor of light. Armor of light. It's not armor against sickness. It's not armor against the terrible things that happen in this fallen world. It's the armor of light. It protects us from the darkness. armor of light is your shield against the darkness of this world by which Satan is trying to steal your soul. The law of God is part of this armor. Because by the law, you recognize what the darkness is. Go back to our text. Remember what Jesus said? He said, there will be wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. How will you know them? By their fruit. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. If Satan were to walk into your life disguised as an angel of light, how would you know him? If he departs, which he does, he has to. He departs from the Word of God. He departs from the law of God. And that fruit shows you. I don't care how bright he looks. The fact that he's departing from the law of God shows you. It's Satan disguised as an angel of light. How will you know them, Jesus asked. You'll know them by their fruit. And what is that fruit? Do they love God's law? Do they love the Word of God? Jesus died on the cross because sin had to be punished. Those who deny sin, and by the way, there's a large number of churches that are denying sin today. They're denying both the law of God, they're also denying the love of God. If sin didn't require to be punished, then what was Jesus doing up there on the cross? Those who deny sin are working opposed to God, and they are opposed to His love for you. But the Bible says you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the armor of light, and walk properly as in the day. God gave us His law. His Holy Spirit teaches you to love the law and to live by the law. And we must teach that to others. We must teach it to our children. We must teach it in our churches. We must teach it to those who are outside the faith so that they too will come to know that they need Jesus. Because the law must be fulfilled. But they will also come to see that Jesus died for them, and they'll see the love of God, and then they will receive Jesus as their Savior and eternal life. But also teach them God's law so that they may learn to love their neighbor. Because verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God gave us His law so that we would worship Him and that we would take care of one another. And He gave us His Son that we would know His love and put on His love and share His love with others. God gave us the law and His love so that we might have fellowship with Him throughout all eternity. And this is the high purpose of agape love. This is the high purpose of agape love and the law. May God's name be praised.